Our Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer comes from 21, so I'll read that and we will profess this together. Question 21. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect?
The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, God and man.
Man, that's one of my favorite catechism questions. The only Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ, right? Divine and fully human, taking upon the sin, living a purpose, perfect, righteous life. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 18, where we'll be camping out today, verses 15 through 30. I love the providence and the perfect timing of our Lord as we saw baptism, and yet we get to hear a verse which talks about little children coming to Him. Can't wait to unpack that with you. And as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word of God, let us go to Him in prayer, because even in preparation, we must receive it with all thankfulness. So let us pray. Oh, gracious and merciful God, as we come to this time to hear from Your Word, Lord, we pray that You would mold and shape our hearts and our ears and our minds to be able to receive Your Word. For we know that even our ability to receive Your Word is a gift granted by the Almighty King. And so, Lord, would You abundantly give to Your people to receive Your Word in thankfulness and prayer, with diligence towards the message that You are about to bring to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke 18, verse 15 through 30. Now they were bringing even infants to Him, that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him, saying, "Let the children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And He said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, He said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow Me." But when He heard these things, He became very sad, for He was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But He said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed You." And He said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Here ends the reading of God's Word. Have you ever watched children interact at birthday parties? The older I get, I just like people watching. But I loved watching little children at birthday parties. I'm reminded of something I've seen. And it's not the ice cream, it's not the cake, it's not the meals that you have, it's not even the family dynamics that come together. It's these children who are opening their gifts. And you see all these other little children surrounded around with eager eyes, wondering what is to come, sizing up perhaps what they would like to play with as well. And it seems to never fail, at least that is in the cases that I've seen. The child finishes, and you know this, the pile of where all these toys were set, they're really eager to get over them and to put them in their arms before the vultures attack and try to take them for themselves. And without a doubt, it always seems their hands are full. And you can see this internal struggle within where there's this precious thing that they want to grab as well, but something must be left behind. And really what we see is that their hands are too full. They can receive no more. What's interesting is that same struggle of coming with full hands is what Jesus lays before us here in this text. He's unfolding the kingdom of God for all those to hear, the kingdom of God that from chapter 17, verse 21, he even says, the kingdom is in your midst. The kingdom which in verse 17 of our text, the people must enter into. And the question that Jesus seems to be posing upon the people is, how can we enter the kingdom of God? And what he does is he unfolds this in three ways. And he shows us that we must receive the kingdom like a child. We must release what competes with God, and we must rejoice in what is coming. Let us unpack these three ideas. Receive the kingdom like a child. Our section seems to start with mothers. Now, it doesn't say mothers, but it certainly seems to imply that. Mothers, fathers, they were bringing their infants, and it's most likely mothers. And this word infants is the Greek word tabrephos, which means very small child, infant, what I was just holding in my arms. What's amazing is this word even has deeper, goes back farther, and it actually can mean unborn child. Now, I don't think what's happening is pregnant women are coming to Jesus and they're just saying, well, touch my belly, right? That may be a modern phenomenon, or perhaps not when they're unwanted. But rather, it's these women who are bringing their children, probably even peasant women, because in this time, infant mortality is at really high numbers. As I was studying this, I was shocked to hear that 30% of children died in their first year. 50% die within 5. And so you could almost imagine these mothers who see and may have even experienced it themselves are desiring to come to Jesus so that he may bless these little children, touch them. As they have seen him touch others and be healed, they just want their child to outlive these statistics. And what happens? The disciples see this and they gatekeep. They know you. Stay back. They rebuke them. Stop them. And it shows really culturally what children are looked at. They bring nothing to the table. There's nothing they can bring. They're helpless. Don't waste Jesus' time. He has other things to deal with. And what does Jesus do? He calls to them. I love how ambiguous this is. Calls to them. I'm like, is he calling to the disciples? Is he calling to those who are bringing them? And I think it's both. I think he's saying he calls to them. Hey, listen up. First of all, don't stop them. And hey, come. Just notice what he says. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. Do not set up a blockade. Do not put up the police barricade and no longer allow them to come into your neighborhood. No, do not be a hindrance to them. Allow them to come to me. See, what Jesus is saying. Notice what he says. To such belong the kingdom of God. This doesn't make sense outside of a covenantal relationship where we just spoke of how God covenants with families and their children, with believers and their children, both in the old and in the new. It's almost like, hey, don't you remember that we placed the sign of circumcision on your boys? The kingdom belongs to such as these. And why? Because these children, what we need to learn is that these children are fully and completely dependent upon their mothers. See, they realize, however much they can, that they are helpless apart from the love of their mother. And that's why I love how it uses the language of brephos, that it's unborn baby. That's the most helpless state. Tied to one's mother, being received nutrients directly from one's mother. And yet, that is what we must do. We must become completely dependent. Well, we must realize, as the children who fills his hands with toys, we must realize that we have to come to Jesus empty-handed. And we need to lay those down. And we'll see this more in the second part. We need to come to him like little children. Now, children, you know, I think sometimes you get a bad rap as well. That we don't think there's much use in children. There's not much you can bring to our church, to our good. And yet, how often, parents, do we look at our children and say, you know what, they have something that we no longer have. See, we think we're independent. We think that we control all those things around us. And yet our children have not grown up, have not had all the expectancies of life, and so they have something that we don't. They have a dependence. And God is telling us, depend on me the way this little child depends on you. So children, you get to. You have this. What can you, how long do you think you could survive apart from your parents? If you were truly left on your own, no community. Some of you older ones are like, hey, I could do this, right? But young children, you know that apart from mom and dad, apart from the security of mom and dad, so the sustenance that they bring to the table, you wouldn't last very long. And so this is what God is calling you as little children, children who are baptized into the covenant, come to him as a little child who knows that he needs all of this from his parents. In this case, we depend on him for salvation. We come empty-handed to receive. You see that? Receive. Not something we're taking, not we're grabbing. God is graciously giving. This is he graciously gave that to Shay this morning, the covenant sign. She received that passively. Nothing she did. She didn't have the strength to grab the water herself. Right? So come to him like little children. But notice it doesn't end there. It moves, and Jesus moves to actually talk about how we must release what competes with God. You know, at this point, you'd almost say, well, the question's over. He's already answered it. What must I do, or how am I to enter the kingdom of God? Receive it like a little child. Well, it's done. No, it's not. For too often, our hands, like these little children, are too full to receive what God is offering. We have to release what competes. Our eyes are closed. Our ears are stopped. No longer listening. And so I love how this rich ruler turns. He hears that, and it's almost like, well, yeah, that's for little children. I don't know if you were listening, sir. What must I do, Jesus, to inherit eternal life? God is so good and patient, isn't he? Jesus says, first of all, who are you calling good? That should already be a light bulb going off to this man. Because what is he saying ultimately? I'm good. We'll see that, right? Jesus says, no one's good but God. That should immediately already start to trigger this guy to think, well, wait a minute, maybe I should think about what I'm going to say next. And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor father and mother. What's intriguing is he uses the latter 10 commandments, latter 5, really. He actually leaves one out. And you notice what he left out, church? Do not covet. Perhaps because this guy is an extremely rich man and he's going to say, well, I'm not coveting after them. They're all coveting after me. I don't know why he left it out. But notice it's all dealing with relationships with one another. It's the loving your neighbor aspect that Jesus is trying to get him to see. And what does he say? I've done this from my youth. See, he's saying, I'm the good one. You say no one's good but God, but God, I've kept all those. How tenderly does our Savior come to him? Certainly doesn't come to him the way I would if I knew all things. I'd be like, oh, really? Well, let's talk about this and this example and that example and this example and just watch him crumble beneath him. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, one thing you still lack. Verse 22, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And what does this man do? He becomes extremely sad. You see, this man realized that his hands are full, and what Jesus asked him to do is release it all, give up his possessions, give up all that he had for eternal life, and come follow him. And this man is unwilling to do that. He's unwilling to lay down his possessions. He's unwilling to distribute it to the poor. And he's unwilling to follow Jesus. And so he becomes becomes sad because he's extremely wealthy. He's wealthy. He's really wealthy. What does Jesus say? Well, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, right? This is an impossibility. It's probably the largest animal known in the Palestinian area, if you will, to pass through this needle. And of course, this is why those outlookers, those ones looking upon this, say, well, then who can be saved? Understand what they're hearing. They're hearing a guy who says, I've kept all the commandments. I've been blessed by God. I have all this wealth, all this riches. And they look at him and go, well, if he can't be saved, then who can? And what does Jesus say? What is impossible for man is possible with God alone. You know, church, C.S. Lewis speaks of this idea of mud pies as though we're a child playing in the mud. And there is this vacation by the sea, if you will, awaiting us. But we're just so fascinated with these mud pies, with our sandcastles that we've built. Church, what mud castles, what sand castles are in your hands that need to be released for you to follow God, that you need to release because it's competing with God? You know what? Sometimes I think we get a little queasy because we've been so blessed by God in this nation, in this community, that really, in many ways, maybe we're not all extremely rich like this man because this is probably excelling. But we are of the richest in the world. And we get a little queasy because we're like, whoa, is he going to tell us? Is pastor going to tell us that we need to lay down our riches? That we need to give it all up to follow Jesus? Well, my question is, would you? Dwell in that for a second. All that God has given you, and notice what it is. It's not just possessional wealth. It's all that he has. It's what he'll talk about, leave mother and father, brother and sister. Can I ask you, if it's to have eternal life or it's to keep what you have, would you lay it down? In other words, is the kingdom of God worthy of that? And what is your heart? I want you guys to examine your hearts today. And I know you could say, well, he's not saying that to me. Well, certainly said it to the rich ruler. And I'm not saying he's not saying that to some of you today. Lay it down. Lay it all down. Sell it all. Distribute it to the poor and follow him. Would you do it? Your job. Your riches. Your good name. Would you give it up all up to follow him? I love how it turns. Because it's we got to receive it like a little child. And then it's almost like, well, most of us are not a little child anymore. And so we have a lot of things competing against this. And children do too, right? Many things that we need to lay down our selfish desires. But while this rich ruler ultimately goes away sad, what he is offering to us, to give us a little snippet, is joy. Notice what he says in verses 28 and following. As he turns, because he says, he's ultimately shown, rejoice in what is coming. For Peter said, see, we have left our homes. We have followed you, Jesus. And again, God is so good and gentle the way he responds to his people. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. See, what's interesting is Peter seems to be saying, Jesus, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow you? I've given up my home. You see, we have to receive it like a child. We have to release what competes, but we also have to rejoice in what is coming. The rich ruler went away sad, but those who receive the kingdom of God by faith alone, receive it, empty-handed, nothing to bring to the table, will actually receive many times more. You know what I'm struck with is, notice the language, many times more in this time. And we can immediately begin to think, okay, I lay it all down, and God's just going to give me 10 times, he's actually going to multiply it all, and I'm going to be 10 times as rich, 10 times more possessions. No. I think a good example of this, and this is not to boast, but it's a recognition of it. This past week, my wife, something so small, she showed me a picture of my family all back in Indiana, gathered together at one of my wife's favorite restaurants, her favorite, I should say, she says not my favorite restaurant for chips and salsa. And they were all around this table. And I couldn't help for my heart to begin to ache. It was like, God, if I didn't follow after your kingdom, I'd have been there. I'd be with my family. We would be rejoicing around a table. What I see many of you do week in and week out. And praise be to God for it. But the beautiful reality is that if that didn't happen, I also wouldn't have received many brothers in Christ who are there to be a shoulder to cry on, to be a man to come to. I would have never met these older couples and lovely widows who have done so much for one's faith, have been godly witnesses. It's amazing. It goes beyond that. In this time, what you receive is many times more. You see, he's given me new family. He's given me brothers and sisters and cousins and grandmas and grandpas. He's given me a table at Easter to share fellowship with, to be a part of a family that I've been grafted into, if you will. This is what it looks like. And notice that that is to bring joy. It never actually says you're to receive joy from that, but how could you not? They're leaving, he's leaving sad, and what are they leaving with? They're leaving with many times more. And greater than that, age to come, eternal life. You see, as we conclude this, so much greater than what you'll receive in this life. The things that I've received, however great they are, they pale in comparison to what is awaiting me in glory. But notice how each individual in this story is wanting something. Mothers are wanting blessings for their children. A rich ruler is wanting eternal security. He wants a thing that he has now forever. He wants his cake to eat it too. But the disciples want a reward for their sacrifice. Don't miss that. Not as though the disciples were the godly, perfect ones in this. They were actually saying, hey, I've given up. What am I going to receive? I've done that. Now what's in it for me? What are you wanting from him, church? What are you holding in your hands that you want to keep hold of? It could be good, godly things. It could be your family. That you say, I'll never leave them. I'll never move away. I'll never do what you and your family had to do. What is it? What is it that we need to lay down that are competing for God? For what he is offering. He's not simply offering a reward. He's not simply offering a blessing. He's not simply offering eternal security. The beauty is he's offering all of it in himself. The thing he is offering is his very self, the very thing that we'll see immediately following this passage. He's going to foretell the death that is to come. And remember, all of Luke, where we are on this progressive movement towards the cross. He knows where he's going. He knows what it'll cost. He wants us to understand, to embrace, and to follow after him. You see, it's in Christ that we receive his accomplished work. It's in Christ that we are released. For he is worthy of all things. And it's in Christ we rejoice. For in the very words that he said, it is finished on the cross. Dearly beloved, he is offering himself. He is attempting to woo you to himself. What does he offer? He offers justification, being made right with God. He offers adoption, that children who are not in the covenant are made in the covenant, are grafted in and made partakers of all of the blessings. What does he offer? He offers sanctification, that'll never leave us nor forsake us. And the beauty is he's going to bring us. Perhaps the sad part of it is God loves us so much that there are times where, just as he is our king, right? It continues to come to my mind that he will subdue you. And sometimes that means he's forcing us to our knees. And perhaps he brings such a weight on you at this moment in trials and sufferings and sickness and perhaps what he's doing is he's driving you to your knees, where you no longer have the strength to hold those things that are competing with him. And by his mercy, you just drop them and fall face forward in full and complete submission, utter dependence upon him alone. For where else can you turn? I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. But I know that there's something that we need to hear today. That God in his mercy is saying, come to me like a little child, empty-handed, nothing to bring. Place it all over that. Don't even place it at his feet. Get rid of it. Throw it to the other ends. Anything that competes with him. And find the great joy that can only be found in Christ alone. That's what he's offering. Come to him. Sell all your possessions. Give it all up, church, and follow after him. We'd be amazed at what he would do in our culture. Let us pray. O gracious and merciful God, our Father. Lord, if we are honest, our hands are burdened with so many things our hearts are competing to want to be accepted by our peers, to desire to be accepted by our friends, a desire to be respected by our family or our spouses, a pride that needs to be humbled at your feet. Oh Lord, would you think so highly of your people to do just that? May we come and just kiss the feet and weep at your feet. Oh Lord, would you make us fully and completely dependent upon you as a little child who belongs to the kingdom of God? And Lord, may we live lives that glorify and enjoy you, rejoice in you for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray.